John chapter 8 and verse 44. It says, "Ye are of your father the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning, and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it." Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for this night and this opportunity to be back in your word. And as we continue this study on Satan and his doctrines of Satan, known as Satanology, I pray, Father, as we learn these things, that we be more aware of what Satan tries and what he does and how he goes about trying to deceive us and to get us to do things that we should not and we know we shouldn't do. So I pray, Father, that through this we're drawn closer to you. I pray, as always, our faith would increase and that you would be glorified. And we thank you for what you're going to accomplish tonight, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So he develops devices, tactics, methods, plans. He does all of this, and if you look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, says, "Lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices." If we're ignorant of his devices, it's our own fault, right? The Bible clearly tells us what his devices are. So if we are ignorant of Satan's devices, it's because we choose to be ignorant. And so he also possesses the ability to trick through subtlety or trickery. He's definitely a master manipulator. But look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 3, please. Says, "But I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." He develops elaborate doctrinal systems and has his own deep things, which are untruths. It's amazing, every time you see Satan and all, and if you go back to the Garden of Eden, what did he do? He took part of the Word of God, right? And then he changed it. We see that going on today. Only we give man credit for it, right? We say man is taking the Word of God and he's corrupting it. He's changing it. He's making it say something it's not. Who do you think's behind that? It's Satan. It's Satan himself that's behind it. And so over and over and over, we see that that's what he does. He tries to take the truths of God's Word and change them just enough. He doesn't change them totally, right? Takes just enough of a change, which if you have looked at any of the, what I call the perversions of the Word of God, you'll see where they don't change every word. They just change the ones that matter the most, it seems. And so by changing those, it changes the whole meaning of what's being said. And that's basically what Satan does. And he uses all these untruths. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4. First Timothy 4 and verse 1. 1 Timothy 4, 1, it says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils." And we see that going on all over. We see people will give in to things that, and I'm talking about people that were strong in their faith at one time, and now they're not. It's amazing how people can be strong in their faith, and you can have great conversations with them, and it sounds like they're grounded well, and then a few years down the road, you talk to them again and you're like, "Where did you get that? That isn't even remotely close to right." And, it's because they'll depart from the faith. And it's amazing when you know what the Word of God says and you hear what isn't the Word of God, it's like immediately red flags are going up, right? And you wonder, how did they get past the red flags? How did they get so deceived into believing something that they never would have before? It's kind of interesting. But in the latter days, it says that men will depart from the faith, and we're seeing that. We're seeing that definitely. He has the capacity to remember. He quoted memorized scriptures in his attempt to tempt Christ, right? And we looked at that last time when over in Luke chapter 4, when he took Christ up and tempted him. He did that, and every time he was quoting scripture, but he was leaving parts out that were important, right? He wanted our Lord and Savior, the Savior of the world, the Creator of everything, to bow down to him. Well, he left out the part that there's only one that we should worship, and that's God. There's only one that we should ever bow down to, and that's God. And he left that part out. He has incredible persuasiveness and leadership skills. He actually persuaded a third of the angels to follow him, right? Thinking, what, their brains take stupid on them for a day or something? What happened that they would follow him and turn against God? But look what happens to people who profess to know Christ and are turning from the faith. Makes you wonder, doesn't it? Makes you wonder. And what are the reasons for turning from the faith? I could tell you there's all kinds of things. Well, God just didn't provide for all my needs. Well, their needs was their wants list. And God didn't say, I'll provide all your wants, but that's why they turned, because they didn't get everything they wanted. And they call them needs. Or they had a death in the family, and guess what? That's all God's fault. No, death is not because of God. Death is because of man's rebellion. Sin is why we have death. It's not God's fault. People say, well, God allows this stuff to happen. Yes, he does. He didn't want it to. God will allow you to sin even though he doesn't want you to. But he also gives you a way to escape from sinning if you'll take it. So we got to quit blaming God for all the bad that's in the world, because who's really ultimately the culprit is sin. And it's not because God sinned, it's because man sinned. So, you know, when we start blaming God for everything, we maybe should stand in front of the mirror and say, this is your fault. It's not God's fault. But that's what happens, is a lot of times they'll blame God and then they'll turn. And then he will lead in a war in heaven during the tribulation. Turn over to Revelation chapter 12, please. We're going to look at verses 7 through 11 of Revelation 12. Starting in verse 7 of Revelation 12. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. Interesting, huh? He hath but a short time. His days are numbered. And yet we think he's getting away with so much because it looks like he is, right? I mean, if you stand back and from a human perspective, it looks like things are going downhill quick, right? But if you quit looking at it from the human side and start looking at it from the spiritual side, you can see where God's just putting everything right into place. And then you get excited, right? I know I do. I get excited because we're getting ready to go home. It's much better than this. Everything I read about heaven makes it much better than this. And thank God, we don't have to deal with this forever. This is temporary. It's a short time. And I don't care how long you live. You look back, I mean, I'm headed to 62 here this next July, whatever month I'm born in July, and it seems like it hasn't been that long. We just had a daughter that just turned 36, and I went, how could that possibly be? Got another one that's going to be 38 in just a couple months. I'm like, how could this be? I'm way too young for that, right? But the truth of the matter is, time is pretty short. Time is very short, as a matter of fact. And we think we've got so much time. We get this idea that we are invincible, right? And then you get not old, but older, right? Don't want to say we're getting old, but we're getting older. And as we get older, we're finding that we're not invincible. Our bodies are telling us we're not invincible. Things are starting to not work like they used to. It's just the way it is. Look at Revelation chapter 20, verses 7 through 9. It says, and when the 1,000 years are expired, Satan shall be loosed out of his prison and shall go out to deceive the nations which are in the four quarters of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, the number of whom is as the sand of the sea. And they went up on the breadth of the earth and compassed the camp of the saints about and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. He also organizes his false religions and churches. Yeah, there's no shortage of false religions and false churches, right? In fact, I had a conversation just yesterday, and we were talking about how man wants to have power and control and all, so man invents all these different religions, but religion doesn't save anyone. There's a difference between religion and Christianity. People want to call Christianity a religion. Christianity is not a religion. It's a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's what Christianity is. Religion, Jesus got after and rebuked the religious leaders, right? Yeah. They were more into what the law said than who came to fulfill the law. They were more about being regimented about things in their speech, but in their actions, they were totally different. And you see that a lot, don't you? When you see that in these religious things, do this, 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 and this, but they go out and do whatever they want. They're not held to the same standard. The double standard thing doesn't work, though. People finally figure it out. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9. Talking to the church at Smyrna, he says, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Satan has churches out there, and I'm not just talking Satan worshipers either. I'm talking about people who are anti-God. And how do you know that? Because they don't believe in the deity of Jesus Christ. makes them anti-God. They don't know God the Father without knowing Jesus Christ, and if you don't believe that Jesus Christ is God, then you're anti-God. The devil refers to himself with personal pronouns, demonstrating his self-awareness. In Isaiah chapter 14, verses 13 and 14. Isaiah 14, verses 13 and 14, it says, "For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God, I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds, I will be like the Most High." It just goes on and on and on, I, and you can keep going through that, and he says I all the time because he's lifted up in pride. But he talks about him in personal pronouns. The devil has will and decision-making abilities too. And I tell you, he will do everything he can to trip you up. So he willfully chose to rebel against God. And we saw in Isaiah 14 that he did that. He willfully chooses to resist God also. And that is shown over in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For time, I'm going to read that real quick. "And he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. And the Lord said unto Satan, The Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire? And then he willfully chooses to lay traps for men and takes them captive at his will." That's what he wants to do, right? He wants to trip you up. And he uses the same stuff over and over and over to do it. I still say it'd be really nice if he would just make sin as ugly as it really is. But then who would fall for it? It's almost as well as I wish God would just send postcards to the mailbox to tell me where I'm supposed to be, what I'm supposed to do, and what I'm supposed to say while I'm there, right? Wouldn't it be nice if that stuff happened so everything was just laid out? Wouldn't it be nice if Satan just made sin look like sin? The evil, wicked, the stuff that it is? It'd be good if that worked that way, right? But if we're walking with God, we should know what we're supposed to be doing. And we should also be aware of what Satan's doing so we're not deceived by him. And so basically, if we just draw closer to God and we walk with God, then none of this is going to be an issue, right? Sounds easy, right? My favorite line, though, if it was that easy, everybody would be doing it, right? So it's not as easy as it sounds because we're fighting our flesh. He's also filled with great anger. Look at Revelation 12:12. It says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." Again, he knows. He's full of anger because he knows his time is short. He acts like he thinks that he's winning. But his time is short. People say, "Well, it's been going on for a while." Well, again, how long is long? When you look at eternity, how long is long? I mean, are we ever going to really understand how long is when we spend eternity with God? And it seems like no time at all. 1,000 years is as a day, right? So if you think about it, we haven't even been here a day yet. Not even remotely close. when you think of it that way. And then the Old Testament presents Satan as a real personal being. Genesis 3, 1 through 15. Starting in verse 1 of Genesis 3 and going through verse 15. It says, "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it." This is where she messed up. "Neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die." See, even Eve added to the word of God. God never said they couldn't touch it. Said they couldn't eat of it. Moving on to verse 4. "And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together, and made themselves aprons. And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself. And he said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" Now, let's just take a minute here. God already knew that, right? He's asking Adam so that Adam will admit what Adam has done. God already knew what Adam had done. Verse 12. "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." There's the first finger pointing in the Bible, right? Let's just pass the blame on down. Only Adam places the blame where? With God. The woman that thou gave me, right? This isn't my fault, God. This is your fault because you gave her to me, and she's the one that gave me and then I ate. Isn't that interesting? We're still blaming God today for a lot of things, as I mentioned earlier. We blame him when someone dies. We blame him when we lose a job. We blame him when we get hurt. We blame him. It doesn't matter. We just want to blame God for everything. It started in the garden. And verse 13, "And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat." So she blames the serpent, which was, he did have a part in that. "And the Lord God said unto the serpent, Because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle, and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." So we see where Satan has done everything he could to mess things up, but God already had a plan. Thank God he did have a plan. 1 Chronicles 21:1, and we're going to be out of time, and so I'm just going to finish these few here, and then we'll move on to the other. So 1 Chronicles 21:1. 1 Chronicles 21:1, it says, "And Satan stood up against Israel and provoked David to number Israel." And we saw in Job chapters 1 and 2, and I read through that already, so we're not going to go back there again. And Psalm 109:6. 109, verse 6, it says, "Set thou a wicked man over him, and let Satan stand at his right hand." And we also saw in Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, which we've already also gone over. All right, we're going to end there because we're out of time. And we'll move on to prayer requests.